Listen, I don't know what you think about presentations. I mean, some of them, like you, I've seen them, and some, it depends on what it is and what it's about. They can either be very good or very, very disheartening. Maybe if you've been to Hollywood or to New York or somewhere, and you've seen a great presentation, you often leave the show, leave the event saying, man, wasn't that a great presentation? If the presentation is something, then you can overlook some of the stage mishaps or the notes that are missed by the performer or by the choir or whatever, because the presentation was everything. And you and I live in a world where presentation is so, so important. We've been taught as a people and as a culture that first impressions mean everything. I don't believe that, by the way, but our culture is so big on that. But you think about the presentation, how the people, how the world, how Madison Avenue will tell you, presentation's everything. It's how it all comes across. Well, there's a presentation that the world makes, and there's a presentation that God makes. And each of us, though we be believers in here or not, I don't know, but the fact is true that in some way, shape, or form, God is communicating to you His truth. Maybe if you're a Christian already and you know the Lord, He's communicating to you His truth. As you read the Bible, as you serve Him, He's speaking and engineering in your life more and more of His truth. If you are a non-believer, God is reaching out to you and saying, listen to my truth. He'll say, my son is truth. God is true. The world is not always so true. And I thought about that being on this day. This is a day that the world views as a great loss. I was sitting in an airport the other day, and I had the Time magazine. I believe it's Time magazine this week. And the cover is something about who murdered Jesus, or how did Jesus die, or why did he die, by one of the three major news magazines. And I read the article all the way through. I went and I bought it. I read it, and then I threw it away. Because they left you hopeless. They didn't answer the question, why did Jesus die? They talked about Jesus giving a presentation to the Roman world and to Israel, and the whole thing flopped. He was a victim of his own propaganda. He wound up getting murdered in the middle of his attempt to create a political persuasion. The presentation failed, and thus Jesus was radically and terribly murdered. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said it even of himself, I lay down my life when I want, and by the way, read the fine print, I'll pick it up when I want. 3 days later, he did exactly that. But I think about presentation. In the world, when you're going to put on a presentation, you're going to spend big money and give a lot of attention to lighting. It's a big deal. You're going to spend a lot of attention and a lot of money on the sound. Got to have the best sound if you're going to do a great presentation. Listen, camera angle. Oh, you can cause a person to look thinner or look broader or taller or shorter on camera angle. The world spends millions to generate to us a very, very good angle, sound, or lighting presentation. And all of this is put together to capture the very best for us. To capture the best, maybe if it's in the way of a beauty pageant, the most attractive, the most charismatic contestant in this very highly acclaimed thing, all to produce the world's most beautiful person. And they'll make their circuit and they'll do their things. And somewhere behind that contestant, though, somewhere behind the winner is an engineer, is a creator. That creator, who sponsors maybe that contestant, dresses them, tells them to weigh a certain amount and to look a certain way, all because the presentation's everything. And this is what our world looks to. But God, when He's going to do a presentation, He does something altogether different. And this morning, or this afternoon, I should say, we are gathered together here to give audience and remembrance to the presentation that went on nearly 2,000 years ago that was not altogether beautiful, at least not to the eye of the beholder. There was nothing beautiful about what was going on at this hour so long ago. Jesus, at this hour, is on the cross. In fact, at this time, He is now 3.5 hours into the crucifixion. He's alive, crucified on both there, His side, two criminals, Jesus himself being labeled a criminal, all because he claimed to be the Son of God. He's hanging there now. And there are three things I want you to think about this morning regarding this presentation of God. Because you know the bottom line to a presentation is, will it be accepted? Will it be approved by the audience? That's what you go there for. You walk out of a theater, you go walk out to a presentation, a play. What, did you like it? Maybe if you're going into a movie, people look at the faces of those who are going out of the movie. Well, do they like it? Look at their faces. Is it an upper or a downer in a movie? Or the play or whatever? How did it affect you? The presentation of God is to generate the same effect perhaps that the world wants to accomplish. And that is it acceptable? Did you receive it? Are you approving of it? God wants you and I this morning, this afternoon, to approve of his presentation. Jesus Christ suspended on a cross, mutilated. It's hard for us to understand this. But he was mutilated, the Bible says, beyond human recognition. In fact, remember when Pilate says, "Behold the man." Remember after the beating? It would have been this Friday, so long ago. Pilate, with a form of compassion, says to the Jewish people, after Jesus is flogged. Now, even the word flogging doesn't sound very bad until you realize that Jesus was flogged with a cat of nine tails. It's a 14 to 24 inch stick with a ball in the end. And from that ball, leather straps, somewhere between 9 and 12 leather straps come out from that ball. And in those leather straps, one after another, is bone, glass, rock, and steel pellets. When Pilate had him flogged, he was beaten much beyond the Roman decree of 39 stripes. Jesus was beaten illegally, beyond the 39 whippings. But know this, every time a cat of nine tails came down, you were actually being hit nine times with one blow as this thing feathered out and began to rip and tear the flesh away from its victim. So when they bring Jesus back before the Jewish people, Pilate says, "Behold the man! Look at him!" It's argued that in the Greek language, Pilate, quite possibly speaking Greek, certainly knew Latin, it is sometimes translated, "Behold a man." He's trying to communicate to the people, look, this is a human. The beating, the scourging was so gross. Look, this should represent a human, but he does not. Look at him. And I thought about this in three areas this morning, and I want to just quickly draw to your attention this. All from the Old Testament. I'll give you three passages of Scripture regarding these three things. Jesus' life's ministry, his life's very ministry. Well, he fulfills the prophet's declaration in Isaiah in chapter 61, where the Bible says there, and Jesus quotes it again in the Gospels in his opening portion of his ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." This is what Jesus said of himself, and this is what the prophet said that the Messiah, when he come, would say. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to," number one, "preach good tidings." Did you hear what I said? Good tidings. Did you hear what the Bible has to say? Good tidings. Why do people get bent out of shape when you bring up Jesus and his love for mankind? Oh, man. It's good tidings. Jesus says, "The Lord's anointed me, ordained me to," number one, "preach good tidings." And he did that everywhere he went, didn't he? "To preach good tidings to the poor." Number two, "He has set me to heal the brokenhearted." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever been brokenhearted? Number three, "to proclaim liberty to the captives." Captivity to those certainly who are in bondage to any way, shape, or form in this, that this world can generate. But specifically, he's talking about emotional and spiritual bondage. The world, if they're not in Jesus today, is in spiritual bondage. Next, he says, "to open the prison of those who are bound and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And there's a comma both in the Old Testament there and in the New Testament. For if Jesus would have kept reading, the very next statement would have been the entrance of the great tribulation period. But he stopped there for you and for me. He stopped there. This is the message of God to you this morning. Jesus says, I've come to preach this good news to you, to the poor. We're all poor. We need him. We are absolute destitute. We have no righteousness of our own. He says, I've come to meet your need, to open your eyes, to set at liberty those who are bound, to heal you, to tell you that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This was the ministry of Jesus Christ, and his ministry was dedicated to healing people. This is what he loved to do. He loves to do it now, to heal, to see the power of God go out. How? By the preaching of his word. You say, well, Jack, I'm not a preacher. Where does that leave me? You know what? You're a preacher much more than you think you are. Every day you walk and you move and you do, you may not say anything, but you're preaching a lot more stronger and greater messages than you're living. Are you a Christian this morning? Yeah. I didn't ask if you're a super saint. I didn't ask you if you're raising the dead or calling 100 people to salvation a week. Do you believe in him? You've received that gift that he promised, the acceptable year of the Lord. And when was it for you? When did you come to Christ? Man, for those of you who know Jesus Christ, you can say, yep, that's right. His ministry is a healing ministry. My sister at this hour is battling cancer. She's been battling it for a while. But you know what? She'll tell you, Jesus' ministry is a healing ministry. Why? Because it has healed her emotions and her spirit. And she knows where she's going. Last night, coming back from the outreach in Mexico, before we got on the airplane, my daughter said to me, and she was goofing off, but she was trying to be so serious. She said, we're going to crash. And I said, so what? So we get on the airplane, we sit down, and there's some people, obviously, you know, the plane's packed. There's people sitting in front of us, and she says, we're going to crash. And I said, well, don't say that so loud. They may not know what you know. And she goes, what's that? And I said, are you ready? She goes, I'm ready. She grabs her seatbelt and unbuckles it. She goes, I'm ready. I said, I'm ready too. She goes, we're going to crash. I said, amen. And it was so funny because, you know, we took off, we flew, and we're getting in. She kept saying, we're going to crash. You know, whatever. So then we get ready to land at LAX. We're going to crash. So then the plane lands, and they go, welcome to Los Angeles. She says, we're going to crash. So then we get out of customs, and we get in the car, and she goes, we're going to crash. But the whole thing was as a joke, and it was so cute because here's a teenager who, you know, most of them would be thinking, what if we crash? She's playing with the idea. Hey, we're going to crash. Well, it was kind of a joke. Not that, you know, we could or couldn't crash. That wasn't the point. The point was, whatever. Healing. Are you healed from fear? Can you laugh at fear? Jesus came to set our hearts free from all of that. He sent to us a healing ministry. Have you been set free by Jesus Christ? Man, there's a lot of people in here who have. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to find that out. You'll find out what it is, I guess, you know, to be a Jesus freak. Well, I don't want to be one of those Jesus freaks. Don't worry. But after you find out what he does for you and in you and through you, it's like, hey, bring on the freak part. Amen, Lord. You'll even find yourself praying over your lunch in a restaurant where the waitress or waiter's got to wait for you to get done. You'll be such a freak. Why? Because he's so good. Oh, he's good. The second thing that we see in this incredible time of Jesus and the fulfillment of it all is in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Exodus 12, 1 through 8 tells us there about Jesus' life's purpose. His very life's purpose was to be a sacrifice. That's amazing to me. He came to heal, But not only that, he didn't stop there. He didn't just come to give us a better life and more stability and a right mind. He came to be our sacrifice. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord God spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months.'" And that's what we're celebrating even this weekend right now. "It shall be the first month of the year for you. To all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb.'" Apparently, a generic lamb. A lamb. Has to meet certain requirements, yes, but a lamb. That's all it is at that point. Just a lamb. Nothing special at this moment. A lamb. "According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." That means 10 people, no less. "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb." Now it's the lamb. It was a lamb, now it's the lamb. Now verse 5, "Your lamb." Oh, now this lamb's become very personal. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you make it, you take it from the sheep of the, or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost, on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire." Really, it was truly barbecued, this lamb was. "With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it." Jesus' life was here foretold as a sacrifice for us. But, as John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is all a fact. This is all a true statement. The fact is, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And in our study now, he's suspended on the cross. He's certainly a lamb. You've heard people say, "the lamb." But because he has a ministry of sacrifice, that sacrifice, as every sacrifice is, must be personal. It doesn't matter what it is, and it doesn't matter who it's coming from. It must be personal. Why? Because the word sacrifice literally implies that someone must give something. So concerning a lamb, what does a lamb give? It gives its life. "Well, Jack, I don't know if that's very fair." Yeah, I know. Isn't that kind of sad that a lamb, innocent, ignorant, precious little animal, must die for the sins of my house, my life, your life? You might say, "Well, that's not fair." And you are absolutely right. It is not fair. There is nothing fair about redemption whatsoever. Who said it was fair? It's not fair that God should come to earth and die on the cross for a bunch of nincompoops. Nincompoop in Hebrew means sinners like us. It's not fair, but he came. He loves you so much, he came for you. He came for me. He came for us. He was our sacrifice so that we wouldn't be sacrificed. You know, you may have a credit card debt, you may have a mortgage, a car payment, but when it comes to the big debt, if you're trusting in Jesus, you have no debt. He has set you free. In the end, when mankind stands before God and mankind's called to give an account for their sin, you will have nothing to give an account for. Did you know that? Will you be a sinner? We're sinners now. We're sinners. But we'll then be sinners saved by grace. Will we, and I don't think we will then, but now, do we remember our sin? Oh yeah, too much. But not then. Because you've trusted in Christ as your sacrifice, you'll be set free. The third and final thing that we see on this Passover day, this God's Friday, Good Friday, is his life's work accomplished. His life's work accomplished for us victory. In the book of Hosea, the prophet said, chapter 13, verse 13, it says, the sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. And as he's prophesying regarding the people, it says, he was an unwise son, for he should not stay long where the children are born. Now listen to verse 14. He says, quote, God speaking, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Those who are unwise, those who are destined for destruction. God says, I will ransom them, you, from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be your plague or plagues. That sounds good to me. God says, hey, death, grave, I'm coming after you. Man, that feels good just to say. What ravages us in this life? Death. People don't want to talk about it. But God says, I'm coming after it. He says, oh grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Isn't it awesome to think that when it comes to the grave and to death, God says, get out of my way, everybody. I'm coming after the grave, and I'm coming after death, and I'm going to whip it. And it will no longer plague you. That's an awesome thing. The prophet Hosea chapter 13, he speaks forth what Jesus accomplished. 1 Corinthians 15 there tells us that Jesus, Paul speaking concerning the work of Jesus and what he accomplished, death and grave, where's your victory? Where's the sting? It's gone. No longer there. Jesus Christ has accomplished for us the ultimate victory. It's awesome. So when we die, we blink here, we open our eye there. Do you have that peace? It's not right that a 14-year-old should sit on an airplane and boldly unbuckle her seatbelt where no man has unbuckled his seatbelt before. When the stewardess is saying, buckle up! It's pretty awesome to be able to not worry about it. Can you say that today? And finally this, and we'll enter into our communion. I know that many of you have got to get back to work. And so as we conclude our service, I'm going to read you the passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And as we go through the verse, the Scripture together, I'll introduce the communion service to you. And then you can be on your way. But listen carefully if you would. I'm going to ask maybe if we can even dim the lights. If we can do that in the sanctuary area. I'm going to ask you to just contemplate on this. You know, if it helps you, close your eyes right now and listen to the reading of this word. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. So then they crucified him there and divided his garments, casting lots, that is dice, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots. And sitting down, they kept a watch over him there. And they put up over Jesus' head this accusation written against him. Quote, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the other. And those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from about the noon hour until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a great darkness came over all of the land. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they had heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest of the people said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top down to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks split open, and the graves of those people who believed opened up, and their bodies of the saints that came forward who had died were raised and coming up out of their graves even after the resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many in Jerusalem. So when the centurion and those who were with them who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly. And the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Father, as we come in communion, Father, we recognize and we look back to this day, a high holy day for all of mankind, that God in human skin was dying on a cross and the world didn't understand. Though the prophets foretold, and even an unbelieving world cried out, Jesus died alone. Torn, bruised, mutilated, crucified. This body offered that our bodies would never see corruption. This sinless one given, that we, the guilty, might go free. This is glad tidings, and we thank you for it. Lord, this afternoon, as we partake of communion together, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.